Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your kindness, Lord, your grace. Lord, we thank you just all morning, Lord, how just able to worship and praise you. Lord, as we think about Mother's Day, Lord, we are so thankful for, Lord, the women, Lord, in our life that have been so impactful. Lord, I lift up the moms here, Lord, that just do so much and just have so much on their minds and so many responsibilities that, Lord, that you see that, you bless that. Lord, I hope that they're encouraged this morning. Lord, help them to know that you see the hard work that they do and that you are there in those moments where it seems sometimes maybe thankless, that, Lord, that you know how important it is. Lord, we also know today is a day that brings up hurts. Lord, maybe relationships or maybe the desire to have a child and it's just not happened. And so, Lord, we give that to you. Lord, we're told to place our anxieties, Lord, our struggles on you and that you are the God of all comfort. And so, Lord, we cast that to you. Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, we are thankful for it. Lord, as we look at the life of Jacob, Lord, this family that's so dysfunctional, that, Lord, you work through them, that you continue to pour out your grace to them. And Lord, you continue to pour out your grace to us, Lord. Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, give us ears and hearts to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, and if you don't have a Bible, grab your phone. We're going to be looking at chapter 29 and get into chapter 30, and so kind of be looking at a lot of verses, and so you'll be benefited by being able to look at that on your own. So again, Genesis chapter 29 is where we will start. When it comes to the Bible, one of the features that becomes apparent as you read through it is how all of these different characters and all these different individuals, how the Bible does not gloss over just their characteristics and their behavior, right? They don't just kind of paint over it and off they go. And this is especially apparent in the passage that we will be considering this morning. And this episode in the life of Jacob, it's the original soap opera of All My Children. Or maybe you watched that show, TLC. I think it's still going on. I think I looked it up. It's year 20, which is really hard to believe, of Sister Wives. All right, so you don't have to raise your hand if you've watched that show. But anyway, this is like the original of this. And if you're not kind of familiar with these chapters, it's a mess. All right, there is betrayal, deceit, jealousy, competition, bargaining for sex, romance. I mean, it's got all the makings for that Netflix series or that romance novel, right? And I'll be honest, kind of happy Mother's Day. I was wondering if I should talk about this on Mother's Day, just to be honest. But here we are. This is where we find ourselves this morning. Now, when we last left off, because Jacob had deceived his father and stolen the blessing from his older twin brother Esau, when he found out about this, was furious. And he was so upset that he threatened to kill Jacob. And so to give Esau some time to kind of cool off, Isaac and Rebekah, they tell Jacob, hey, we want you to head off to Rebekah's side of the family, some 550 miles away. And so they want to give Jacob some time again for Esau to cool off, but they also want Jacob to find a wife, right? This generational blessing is to go through him. He's not married at this point. And so they say, hey, go to my side of the family and find a wife. Now, I know that sounds very strange to us today, but that's often how it worked back then. And so off he goes on this 550-mile journey to this place called Haran to find his uncle Laban. If you have Genesis 29, if you'll look with me starting at verse 4. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Then Jacob asked them, is he well? Yes, he is, they said, and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. So Jacob finally arrives on this long journey. Again, this is the days of no GPS, right? No map that he's going off of. And, you know, I got to thinking about this the other day. If you're like under the age of 30 or something like that, you've missed out on the ways that we used to give directions, right? You used to say, hey, go to that big tree and then turn right. Or if you went past the yellow building, you've gone too far. Or sometimes you got so desperate, you actually stopped and asked somebody for directions. You know, one of my first experiences with Platte City was when I was in college. I am not from this area, and a friend of ours was getting married, and so he was having a bachelor party out in the country. Don't worry, I behaved myself, all right, so I don't want you to think anything there. But anyway, one of my friends said, hey, it's this way, and he gave these directions. They were pretty much useless, and so I'm going along. I can't find this place, and so I finally pull into somebody's driveway, knock on their door, and said, hey, do you know so-and-so and where this cabin is? And so if that was you 20 years ago, this young college guy knocked on your door, that was me, all right? I appreciate the help, all right? Well, this is kind of like Jacob. He arrives in the general area, but he doesn't know where his uncle is at. And so these shepherds are there, and he says, hey, do you guys know Laban? And they say, yeah, we do. In fact, here comes one of his daughters, Rachel. And when Jacob sees Rachel, it is love at first sight. I mean, this guy falls head over heels. Now, I don't know if kind of your image of Jacob, given what we're told earlier in the book of Genesis, right? There's this comparison, kind of this contrast really between Esau and Jacob. And Esau, he's this man's man, outdoor guy, hunter and all this stuff. And we're told that Jacob was a tent dweller. He liked to stay inside. And so I think sometimes we read that and we think, oh, he's just kind of this weak guy. But apparently he was very strong. We didn't read it here, but when he shows up, he goes to this watering well, and there's this huge stone on top of it. And it would take many, many guys to remove it. But here is Jacob, and he does it all by himself, so very strong. But I think he had some added motivation. He sees this girl that he's just met that he likes, and so he puts on the gun show, right? And he's trying to impress her. And so he takes this and he moves it all by himself, so very impressive. And so as the sheep and all that are getting watered, he talks to Rachel. He explains the situation of why he is there, how they're related and all that. And he says, can I go to your father? And so she takes him to Uncle Laban. Look at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger, Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So after spending a month with Laban, Laban says, hey, I know we're related, but I want to pay you. What's your wage? And so Jacob, right, he's infatuated with Rachel. He says, I will work 7 years if I can marry the younger daughter, Rachel. In that culture, you would give, that the guys would give a dowry or what they called a bridal price. But remember, Jacob is this man on the run. He literally has nothing. As you may recall, last week we looked at how he's going to Haran and he, again, has nothing. He has to use a stone for a pillow. And so he says, hey, I will work 7 years for your daughter, which really was excessive. When you kind of factor in the daily wage and all these different things, he was actually given about four times the usual amount. So he's not thinking rational. That's because he's in love, right? He'll do anything for this girl. Now, a quick note about verse 17 when it comes to the older sister, Leah. It says she has weak eyes. Now, the commentators and theologians, they all have different kind of explanations about what this means. What it doesn't mean is that Rachel had 20/20 vision and, you know, Leah was blind as a bat, all right? That's not what it's talking about. But again, there's all these different theories, you know, maybe her eyes were cross-eyed and all this stuff. I think just the most straightforward explanation is their appearance is being contrasted. Of the two sisters, Rachel is the better looking one. Verse 19, Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, if those 7 years seem like just a few days, that's all about to change. All right, his years are going to get pretty long here because of some impending family drama. Look at verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to make love to her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. Now just think about this. For 7 years, Jacob had longed to be married to Rachel. And it's finally happened. And as the morning dawns, right, he leans over to her and he whispers in her ear, baby, it's been 7 years, but I'm so glad we're here now. And he leans over and he gives her a kiss and he says, wait a minute, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And I love how some translations have it. They say, behold, it was Leah. Behold, indeed, right? Now, the question comes up, how did Jacob not recognize this until morning? All right, a couple different things, I believe. One is most likely the bride would have had a veiled face the entire day. The second, it would have been very dark, right? There's no artificial light, so very dark. And the third, just to kind of put it bluntly, there was a lot of alcohol in these type of events. And so that all factors together. And so Jacob was tricked. And so Jacob understandably is not happy about this. And so he goes to his new father-in-law, Laban, and he says, verse 25, the second part, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Now, there's a play on words here. You remember what Jacob's name means? Trickster, right? Deceiver. And so Jacob is literally saying, why have you Jacobed me? Right? Why have you tricked me? Laban, verse 26, Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then I will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. So Jacob the deceiver meets his match, and Laban says, hey, in our culture, we don't give the younger daughter away first for marriage. It has to be the older. To which I'm sure Jacob was like, hey, that'd been good to know 7 years ago, right? Couldn't we have figured that out then? And so again, Jacob, he doesn't put up much of a fight, surprisingly, because he's stuck. I think he's also thinking about what he did to Isaac and his brother Esau. And so he agrees. He says, I'll work for you 7 more years. Look at verse 28. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Now, before we move on, we need to get a little bit of the setting of this new family and all the dynamics taking place. First of all, there is now polygamy. Right? In the Old Testament, we find examples of polygamy, but one of the things that takes place is it never works out good, right? There's always strife, there's always drama. These sisters, they also develop this intense rivalry, this picture right here, the baby war that's about to ensue. But I think this rivalry actually started when they were much younger. I think Rachel was always considered the pretty one. And so this rivalry is beginning now to build. I think also, anytime there were arguments between these sisters, I'm sure that Rachel was quick to point out that, hey, you deceived Jacob. That's the only way that you could get married. And then this last factor, we're told that Jacob loved Rachel, right? Some translations say that Leah was unloved. There's just no affection that Jacob had for her. And so all this has the makings of family drama and strife. And so over this next 7 years, and it may have been a little bit longer, but basically this next 7 years that Jacob is going to work, that additional 7 years for Laban, all this drama takes place. Look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. So though Leah was unloved, she's the first to have a son. And what is interesting is that with each son that is born, no matter who, gives birth or kind of who's responsible. So Leah's going to have a number of boys, and then these maidservants get involved, and then Rachel eventually has as a child. But every time they have a son, they name the son kind of to capture the circumstances and the emotions that they are feeling. So for example, the first son that Leah has, she names Reuben. Reuben means see a son. It's a play on her words that the Lord has seen her affliction And it points to now that my husband, he will surely love me because I've given him this son. Another example, when she has her third son, she names him Levi. That name means attached. She is saying, you know, my husband hasn't loved me. He's had no affection for me. But now that I've given him three sons, surely he will be attached to me. And so this keeps happening with all of these different births of these boys. I'm thankful we don't do that today. Got to thinking about this a little bit. You know, if that was kind of the custom now, I'd probably have a son that was something like my husband was of no help in the delivery room, you know, something like that, right? You know, I tried my best, but I made some mistakes. And so guys, just a warning too, you got to be on your game, all right? You got to be ready to go. So anyway, this baby war starts and Leah has the first four sons and she's up 4-0. And as you can imagine, Rachel doesn't like this. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Right? So Leah's had four boys, so at least 4 years, probably more like 5 or 6, somewhere in that range. And Jacob, he was right in what he said, we might say theologically, but he was very harsh. I think just kind of a quick point of application. We can be right in our doctrine sometimes, but we can be harsh or in our timing and in our tone. And in this moment, Jacob, he didn't need to push back. He needed to console his wife and the pain that she was going through. But Rachel, she's upset, she's jealous. And so she gives her maidservant Bilhah to Jacob as a wife. In that cultural setting, you could take a maidservant and they would act basically like a secondary wife or a surrogate. And so that maidservant, if they had a child, it was considered Rachel's, right? So she gives her maidservant has a couple kids. Those are considered Rachel's children. And Bilhah has two boys. Leah sees what's happening, and so she doesn't like this, and she hasn't gotten pregnant for a while, and so she gives her maidservant Zilpah to Jacob. Look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as wife. And as it continues, we see that she ended up having two boys. But it gets worse, all right? Now we move to this really strange account of bargaining for physical intimacy. Look at verse 14. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields, remember he's the firstborn, and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. Now, this sounds very strange, but what is taking place is Reuben, he's probably about age 5 or so. He finds these mandrakes and he gives them as a gift to his mother. And mandrakes at this time, they were kind of considered this love potion. They were actually called love apples, or I'm not making it up. That's what they were called. And Rachel, who still doesn't have a son, is desperate to try anything. And so she wants to make a deal. She is saying, "Give me those mandrakes, those love apples, and I'll give you time with Jacob." Jacob is basically getting loaned out. I mean, this is a mess. To which I'm sure Jacob, you know, he gets back from work and he's like, "What now? I just want to watch the game," right? And so he spends time now with Leah, obviously more than one night. And she ends up having three more kids, two boys and a daughter. And then finally, verse 22, this is around 7 years or so, all this playing out. Rachel becomes pregnant. Look at verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." I mean, this is like a 10-episode deal on Netflix or something, right? I mean, what a mess. So what are we to learn from this? I want to look at three lessons in our remaining time. The first is this. Your longings and your desires, my longings and my desires, though they are often good longings and desires, they will never totally satisfy. When we consider the longings of Leah and Rachel, they were good things. Leah wanted the affection of her husband. Rachel wanted a son. Those are good desires to have. For you right now, I would encourage you, can you think about some of your longings that you have? It may be for a spouse or the affections of a spouse or a child. It may be something related to friendship or your career, but I would encourage you, what is that thing? Using Rachel as an example, you know, I mentioned earlier the names of these different boys and how it would capture the circumstances of what is taking place. And so Rachel, for at least 7 years, she longed for a son, and she put her sister through all of this hurt. She accused Jacob, right? All this different division that was taking place. And when she finally has that son, Joseph, what's his name mean? May he add another. Another way to phrase it is, I want another son. See, one of the things that we have to understand is our longings and our desires, though they are often good, they will never totally satisfy. Now, this doesn't mean we push them away. No, we are to go to the Lord in prayer for these things. He has put those longings in our hearts, and many times he blesses us with those desires that we have. But yet what we have to understand is they will never totally satisfy. They will never totally complete us. So you ask for a spouse or the affection of your spouse or for friendship, whatever it may be, those are good things. And go to the Lord with those requests, but know they will never totally satisfy your longings and desires. And the reason for that is those things are just temporary. But those longings we have, they are pointing to that reality that we need something eternal. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the things is I've been considering this and trying to practice this past week. And what I would encourage you to do is, again, don't push those longings and those desires you have to the side and just act like they don't matter. No, they matter greatly, and they matter to the Lord. And many times he will bless us by giving us what we ask for. And so my encouragement to you is to go to the Lord and ask of that thing. Lord, will you grant it? Lord, will you bless me in that? But your second prayer needs to be, Lord, if I receive that, or Lord, if I don't receive that, Lord, will I ultimately be satisfied in you? Right? Will I ultimately be satisfied in you? That's the first lesson. The second is this. It's easy to see all that others have and miss what God has given you. You know, in our culture, we kind of use that word to be focused a lot, right? Very positive connotation. We think of business guys and athletes, you know, to be focused on that goal and that target and all this stuff. And often, you know, we kind of raise up those people that are so just singularly focused. But there's a negative side to focus. That we can get so focused and set on one thing that we develop tunnel vision. We don't see all the other ways that God has blessed us and all the ways that all the good things he has given us. Again, as we work through this, one of the encouragements I would have for you is just to kind of hit that pause button in your life, so to speak, and to take a step back and say, and see all that the Lord has given you, right? You may be missing this one thing. Again, what have you filled in the blank? What is that one thing? And you get so focused on that. But for just a little bit, pause. Take a step back and say, the Lord has blessed me in this area, and this area, and this area. For Leah, she desired that affection of her husband. Again, a good desire. But she was missing out on all the ways that the Lord is blessing her with 6 boys and 1 daughter. Right? In that culture, she would have been tremendously honored. For Rachel, she was so focused on having that child. Again, a wonderful desire. But she was missing out on how much her husband loved her. For 14 years, he had been committed to her. She was missing out on being a sister, to support her sister, to love on her sister, to be just a wonderful aunt in that season of her life until maybe the Lord would bless her with a child of her own. And so again, my encouragement to you, what are you so focused on? Maybe it's causing bitterness and jealousy and all these different emotions. What is that one thing you're so focused on that you need to pause? Take a step back and see all the different areas the Lord has blessed you. And I would encourage you to do that today. And the third is this. God has a special concern for the overlooked and the hurting. God has just such a heart for the overlooked and the hurting. In chapter 29, verse 31, we read these tender words. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Again, another translation that she was unloved, maybe even despised. And as we've gone through this story, didn't your heart just really break for Leah? That she just wants her husband to acknowledge her, to give her some type of affection, and he just won't do it. But though she was not loved by her husband, she was loved by God. And God shows his love for her in giving her those six boys and that one daughter, right? What blessings she had in her lifetime. But if you don't kind of maybe know the connection, what is so fascinating is Leah, through her line, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Right? When you look back of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and you go back to his great, 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 whatever it is, grandmother, it's Leah. This hurting wife, this overlooked sister, it was through her that Jesus Christ would come. What a blessing. You know, as we gather every Sunday, we come into this room with different longings, different desires. You may come in today feeling overlooked. You may be carrying in some hurt. And what we need to pull from this story is that just as God saw Leah and her hurt, just when Leah felt overlooked, the Lord placed his special concern on her. And if that is you this morning, you feel overlooked, you feel hurt, the Lord has placed his special concern on you. That he wants you to know his presence. He wants you to know the love that he has for you. And if you feel that, go to the Lord. Express the hurt that you have. And the Lord will pour out his love, his compassion, and his presence on you. Just please bow your head for just a moment. Close your eyes. Are you feeling that hurt today? Do you feel overlooked? Right, as we've talked about Mother's Day, it's a day that's special, but it's a day that brings up a lot of emotions and that may be connected with your mother, but it just may bring up different hurts. You know, these different kind of special days, they just cause different emotions in us. So do you bring a hurt in here? The Lord sees that, he hears your cry. Maybe for you, the hurt, it's just that you keep running from the Lord. It's just grieving your soul. Maybe like Rachel and Leah, you're focused on something so much that you're missing out on all the Lord has for you. We could easily say that they, I think Jacob as well, right? They had different idols in their life. And the things that they desired were good things, but yet they could never totally satisfy. And maybe for you, can you relate to that? That there is something set before you, maybe a relationship, career. Again, you fill in the blank. Ask the Lord to grant that in his will, if it's will to do so, but know that it will never ultimately satisfy you. That hope, that satisfaction can only be found in Jesus Christ. And if you're chasing that thing, would you turn to Christ and be found in him? If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, would you do so today? If you've never gone through the waters of baptism and the Lord's been stirring in your heart, yes, you're a follower of Jesus. But you've never gone through the waters of baptism. Would you make that decision today to follow the Lord in that step of obedience? It doesn't save you, but it is declaring before the Lord, it is declaring before others that, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Myself, Rusty, Jackie, we would love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, just the realness of it. That, Lord, this family thousands of years ago is so relevant today. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that their character flaws and their issues, Lord, are put before us so that, Lord, we can see that they were not perfect just as we are not perfect. But yet, God, you showed them tremendous grace, and Lord, you show us tremendous grace. Lord, I just ask, Lord, your help that we will fill in that blank of that thing we are pursuing. But Lord, ultimately know that we can only be satisfied in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, your work on the cross, that you are alive today. We lift you up and we praise you, and we ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.